y'all did. And you did do a wonderful job. I don't think there was a riff, but if there was, I don't want to know about it. It wasn't big enough for me to know about it, find out about it. So you just, everybody did an excellent job. Seemed like just flowed. And I guess I don't think we dealt probably with as much doctrine or threshing floor as I would have liked to have seen, but I still felt like the Lord helped us in a great way. Yeah, the situation on the campground, the Lord really helped us with that. That was the main accomplishment, I think, for the meeting. But yeah, there was fairly good discussion on perfection. I don't think we ever arrived at any conclusion of it didn't seem like there was anything settled. Well, I know there wasn't. Of course, a lot of times, people that don't talk, that are listening, gets things settled in their minds when different men talk. I know down through the years I've got most of the things that I've got, I received from somebody talking, and it wasn't always that it was just somebody said something and I thought that sounds more right to me, and I put that nugget in my sack. Appreciate having Brother and Sister Ogden still here and coming and being in the meeting with us and helping us. I really appreciate that. Yes. I would have liked us to work more on Brother Waters' position on the nature of Christ the last day, but I was glad that we let him get it out, his position on it. I thought the first day he talks, with such a large vocabulary and uses words that sometimes I don't think everybody understands. But the first day when he talked on perfection, and everybody, when he finished, everybody kind of, seemed like they kind of lifted up a little praise for his talk. But when they did, I thought, if y'all knew what he said, you wouldn't be doing that. Because about half what he said, I know most of those men that praised it didn't believe. Especially, I probably should have asked him to talk more on the Matthew 27:52 resurrection that he doesn't believe in. He made that statement clear. Of course, I knew he didn't believe there was. He believes that when Jesus died and after he resurrected, that many of the saints, he just thinks that there was power there and just at random, some people resurrected. Of course, we were dealing with, and I don't think any new person would have actually got it, that our vision, our understanding of the Scriptures in perfection is that, you're not going to heaven without overcoming sin, the sin nature, and being perfected in the new nature or the new birth. There's so many people in the religious world, you know, are just understanding what they've been taught or teaching what they've heard, but they haven't proved the scriptures out. Like Paul said that, was it the Bereans that were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they went home daily and searched the scriptures to see whether these things be true. Don't look at me like that, Sister Holly. I don't know where that chair is. I didn't move it. Somebody has stole that chair, and if you want to get on the wrong side of Sister Holly, you better get it back up here. I'm sure they just moved it somewhere while they're in the meeting, and it's... So, anyway, though, let's get back to... what I was saying, that the scriptures on perfection are pretty plain to me, especially when someone shows them to you, that that we are to be, we're like Paul said in the sixth chapter of Hebrews, that to let us go on to perfection. And notice what he says about that. I might just say a little bit on it. Also, if there's any questions, we don't have to. Oh, okay, there you go. All right. I actually like this chair. If there is any Bible questions, we don't have to talk on this. Or for cleaning up third heaven. Cleaning up third heaven. Well, I've never seen any scriptures on heaven being dirty, or you know that it was ever corrupt. Yes, there are actually still some brethren that believes that there was fallen angels. You'd have to go back, you know. There's really no scriptures. The scriptures that's used is in, you know, the only scriptures you've got is Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and Revelations 12, where Isaiah 14 is a parable, or it's a, if you want to look there right quick, it's a proverb to take up against the king of Babylon. This is the only time Lucifer's in the Bible. And a lot of people, you know, I mean, a lot of people think that Lucifer's the devil, but if they really read this chapter and this scripture, they'd at least have to let that thought go. Because there's not another place that it's in the Bible, but in the fourth verse it says that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. Of course, the king of Babylon. Babylon ruled the world. That was the dragon power of that day. It says, "The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Here where he's called Lucifer, means son of the morning, when he called, that's the star, that's the sun. And the sun in prophetical scriptures represents nations in power. I can show you some other scriptures that will bear that out, that when God takes down a nation that's in world power, he turned, they're a light, just like right now. The United States is a light to the world. Everybody looks to the United States for our economic situation, for military power, for peace. The United States is the sun of the morning right now. It's the nation that's giving light to the world as far as the conditions of the world is concerned.
That Lucifer is not a son of the morning. He represents, his light shines like it is the morning.
Lucifer was the king of Babylon. That's who he's talking to. It's a proverb to the king of Babylon. He goes on down. Let's read a little bit more in Isaiah 14. In verse 13 it says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I'll be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. For they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms?" Clearly calls him a man right there. He was the king of Babylon. He shook the whole world. The whole world's afraid of him. He overran nations. He destroyed nations and brought them under his subjection, under his power. Babylon, if you go back and read the story of Nebuchadnezzar, he was a tyrant. He was a tough guy. Oh yeah, he's talking about when later God caused him to lose his mind. He grew fingernails and toenails like an animal, and ate grass with the animals and went wild. And finally, he came to himself and began to humble himself and repent. And God gave him his mind back. But God took him down, and of course the Medo-Persians took over the world power. Babylon fell. God took it down. So here, yes, I'm saying that Lucifer is the term Son of the Morning just shows that he was a light. He was a light, or as a light to the world. Here, I'll give you a couple more scriptures on that. Huh? Yes, he was the most powerful man at that time. Look at Ezekiel 32. I think it's like in the... Look at the second verse. It says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt. All right, now let's go down to the seventh verse. He's talking to the king of Egypt. This is a lamentation or words of sorrow about him. I will, when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heavens and make the stars thereof dark. I'll cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. I'm just showing you, when God took Egypt out, he caused darkness. Egypt was light to the world at that time. And then in the 13th chapter of, I think it's the 13th chapter of Isaiah, is that right? Where he's dealing with... Yes, the 13th chapter of Isaiah, before the 14th chapter, it says, the burden of Babylon, the first verse, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Lift up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, and shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. If you go down to the ninth verse, it says, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he'll destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I'll punish the world for their evil. This is a burden of Babylon. Of course, he goes on into the 14th chapter showing that he's going to take Babylon down.
Who or what was the moon? If Nebuchadnezzar was considered the primary...
He was considered the sun, the moon, all the stars.
He
was considered the lights, to the world. And in prophetically speaking, we also have to understand that the Word of God is a light.
Right.
And that the sun is the New Testament, the moon's the Old Testament, stars are ministry and symbols, but you have to understand what prophecies, what the context of the prophecy is. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar was not a godly light to the world. However, he was probably more righteous in his justice or in his government than Israel was. God punished him and put him under his power. He was a head of gold. He didn't understand God, but he did fear God to an extent. He had a fear of principles and morals when he put Daniel. Remember, he didn't want to put Daniel in that fiery furnace. He recognized there was something there. Yeah, the lion's den. Yes, I'm sorry. But so, anyway, so the first thing, to see is in Isaiah 14, when you start dealing with the with something fallen from heaven. This is what religion uses, that Isaiah was fell out of heaven. He didn't fall out of third heaven where God is. He fell out of a high place of the heavens of man, that man considered a high place, high influence. And there ain't no man or king. It's clear that this was a man, and that's the only time Lucifer's even in the Bible. So you can't, I remember when I first started looking at this, I went back and visited my old pastor in San Antonio, Texas, and I tried to share this with him about Lucifer. He said, "Lucifer's a devil to me." He wouldn't even listen to me. Well, I understood. He just so set in his ways, his mind wasn't open enough to even look at the scriptures and see that it clearly says he's a man. It doesn't matter what you believe about the devil, you can't hold on to Lucifer being, if you really study this out. Yes.
And how do you explain to them, other women, that Lucifer is not the devil?
Well, I think all you need to do, if they can't see in Isaiah 14, number one, they can look in the concordance and see the only time the name Lucifer's in the Bible is in Isaiah 14, number one. And it clearly declares it's a proverb against the king of Babylon, and it clearly calls him a man. That the other kings would look at him and say, "Is this the man that caused the world to tremble?" So this wasn't against any angel or fallen angel. This was against the king of Babylon at the time Babylon ruled the world. In the same way in Ezekiel 28, the proverb's against the king of Tyre. It's a similar thing, that God's against the king of Tyre and pronouncing judgment on him. The main place that they're finding a fall out of heaven. Look, let me explain something to you about, if you believe that there was an angel that fell out of heaven, that revolted against God, and God had to clean heaven up and kick those angels out, what would prevent it from ever happening again? If angels have wills that can rise up against God, what would prevent at some point that one of them would decide he was bigger than this other guy that they think got kicked out of heaven? I mean, I don't think you get to first base. God knows everything. You're not going to corrupt his house. And then, if there's some guy that is working against you while you're sleeping, and he knows about as much as God knows, he's got about as much power as God's got. In fact, some people, I think he's got more. And he's after you in your sleep. He knows what you're thinking. And he runs ahead of you and makes roadblocks and all of this, what kind of chance you think you got fighting against something like that? God didn't tell Adam that in the garden. He gave him instructions of what not to do. Now, in Revelations 12, here's the story where religion uses the fall of heaven. In Revelations, the 12th chapter, you may, even brethren among us that believes that there's a devil, many of them have gave up a fall from heaven. I think you may have to start looking at evil spirits more, But if you want to you want to see some entity somewhere, but for there to be an angel in heaven that corrupted heaven, I don't think you have any scriptural foundation for that kind of teaching. That's just teaching from religious, ideology that was. It actually came up in the Greek, among the Greek. Read the Old Testament. There's not one word about him. Not one thing. The Jews who wrote this Bible never believed in anything like that. It's not anywhere in their teaching. Oh, but in Revelation, the 12th chapter, the book of Revelation is written to the Gentiles. It was written by the Apostle John to the seven churches in Asia and to those that were, in the future from that time. The 4th chapter of Revelation starts off with God telling John, or the angel telling John, now I'm going to show you things that are to be hereafter. So from the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation forward, it's talking about the future at the time it was written. And in the 12th chapter, it starts off with there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun. Now here's the sun and the moon and the stars. It has a different contextual significance or symbolism here, because it's separate from the dragon. The dragon's warring against the woman. So here the woman is clothed with the sun and the moon's under her feet, and she had a crown of 12 stars. This was the New Testament church that was clothed with the words of Christ. He was the sun. Malachi said that the sun would come with healing in his wings, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. And so the New Testament church was clothed with the revelation of Christ, and the foundation of the moon, or the lesser light, being under her feet as a foundation of the teachings of the New Testament. It was all based on revelation of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. It all pointed to Christ. The moon, the moon has no light within itself. The sun, when the sun shines across the universe and its light is showing on the moon, the light you're seeing on the moon is the light of the sun. It's the reflection of the sun that's on the moon. The moon doesn't put out any light, does it, Brother Ogden? He's an engineer. And that's the way the Old Testament is. The Old Testament doesn't have light. You read it, you won't get much light. But when you take the New Testament and begin to look at the Old Testament with the revelation of the New Testament, you can see the light of the sun on the moon. And the same way with the stars, they get their light from the sun also, and that's a picture of ministers. The moon is a type and symbolic of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, and the New Testament's the sun, and the stars are ministers. They're lesser lights that's getting their light from the sun also. And so here this woman is the New Testament church that was clothed with the teachings of Christ, had the foundation of the law and the prophets, and the 12 stars was the 12 apostles that were on her head. And she was clothed with, she was with child. That New Testament church was impregnated with the Word of God to bring forth a man-child, a ruling element that would rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And of course, the religious world, Judaism back there, was trying to stamp that out. And that's the next verse, verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on up on his heads. There's the seven world powers. Egypt is the first one, then Assyria. Egypt, Assyria, then Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then Greece, then Rome. And, of course, we make the United States the seventh head. It's not, it's becoming a dragon power, but it hasn't really developed into a dragon yet. Until you have a religious power and a civil power that joins together to rule the world, you don't have a dragon power. Egypt, Pharaoh was a god. Egypt was a world dragon power. Same with Assyria, Babylon. That's why he judged him. He said, you said, I'm going to be as God. He made everybody fall down and worship Baal and worship him. And these religious powers come together with civil powers. I've always said, here's the way, you know, I know y'all have heard me on this, but for those that hadn't, I'll say it again. Even in this chapter in Revelation 12, in the ninth verse, it said, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I'll explain that in a minute, but the part I want you to see is the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. There's the four categories of evil that's in the earth. The dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan. Okay, well, it's an escalating evil. Starts off in the garden with a serpent. The serpent spoke to, and you got to know it's symbolic language. When you're reading about the garden condition, it's full of symbolism. There's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. There is no tree that has any fruit that you can get good and evil from eating that fruit. It's not going to give you any knowledge. But you'll find out that symbolically men are trees. John the Baptist said, every tree that brings forth not good fruit will be hewn down. He wasn't talking about lumberjacks cutting down fruit trees. He was talking about people that weren't righteous, and God was going to judge them. And Isaiah 61 says that you shall be called trees of righteousness. Tree of knowledge of good and evil isn't a natural tree. That's symbolic. Adam, you're a tree. You are a tree of good and evil because you've got your own will. You can decide to do evil or do good. God told Adam, don't you eat of that. Don't you be your own God. Don't make up your mind what you're going to do. But you eat of the tree of life, which is Christ. Take my instructions. Listen to me. Obey me. Follow my instructions. I created you for a purpose, my purpose, and I want you to be what I've created you to be. But he wouldn't force it on you. He gave you a will. He gave you your own free will because he didn't want to make you into a robot where you had to serve God and do God's will. He wanted you to love righteousness and hate iniquity. Which, by the way, iniquity is basically your will. It's basically to do your will. So here it started, and then here's a snake. Here's a serpent talking to Eve, a talking snake. You ever heard one? You think they've went extinct or something? I'm going to tell you, the same serpent that talked to Eve is still talking to everybody today. It's just symbolic. It has to do with your serpent-like nature. You know, when the Word of God tells you don't do this, and you justify yourself. Notice in the garden, Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they covered themselves with fig leaves because they was naked. That's symbolic. They weren't necessarily running around naked. They were, their sin was showing. They tried to cover it up. God asked them, what did you do? Oh, well, I don't know. I didn't do nothing. You know, but they take fig leaves. They take leaves off the tree, which they were the tree. They took their own thoughts and justification and justified what they did and covered it, tried to cover it up. That's the way a serpent acts. You expose a serpent and it'll run back in the grass. It'll hide under a rock. Yeah, it's a liar. It's, you know, it don't want to be exposed. The nature of it is it hides in the grass to seek its prey. You walk by it may strike you, especially if you was a little mouse or something that it could eat, Brother Mark.
You don't have to answer this right now, but this goes along with what you're saying. I'm going to ask you a question about what's the difference between the fallen nature and the serpent nature?
I may get more thorough on it later, but I answer it this way. We all have a serpent nature. That is, we've all have a will, and you are going to suffer temptation because God put you here. That's why heaven's clean. That's why God didn't make this in heaven, is because we would corrupt heaven if we was in heaven. But he put us down here so that we could go through a process so that he could grant us eternal life, those of us that make that choice. And so every one of us have a will, and our will, you know, we have to go through the process of hearing God's word. Now, this was before the fall of Adam. They heard God's word. They weren't corrupt. They didn't have a fallen nature. They were created of God. But they had a serpent-like nature because they had a will that had to digest everything God gave them as instruction. Until they gave into it, there wasn't a fallen nature. Once they gave into it, there was a fallen nature. Then men weren't born of God anymore. They were born of Adam, and he was corrupt. He was kicked out of heaven, out of paradise, out of the garden. That's the heaven that he was kicked out of. And then men were born. They were born of Adam. And even though there was a righteous line that tried to follow God and God dealt with, there was no one born of God from the time of Adam until Jesus Christ came and put forth a covenant that we could be born again of. So a fallen nature is that we're born of. When we're born with a death sentence unless we are reborn. Unless we accept the plan of God and are born of the nature of God, and then that's what's got to be perfected, are brought to full maturity. The old nature, Adamic nature, has to be destroyed. It's got to be mortified by the Spirit. It takes the inner man and the work that God's doing in the inner man by His Spirit to give you the power to overcome the old man. That's why the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a must. You got to be born of God's nature. And that's got to be perfected and you're brought to full maturity. But this serpent nature, you know, of course, all of it, I mean, you still have the serpent nature even though you have a fallen nature. I really would probably say, I think you could carry it far enough to say, that the serpent nature and the fallen nature is the same thing. After the fall of Adam, he didn't really, you know, in other words, he didn't have the nature. He had the works of the serpent working in him. There's not really a scripture that we use to show a serpent nature. We've got scriptures for the seed of Abraham, not the Christ being born, not of the nature of angels, but of the seed of Abraham.
That leads to my other question is, did Jesus have a fallen nature, or did he have just a serpent nature? Because he was a second man, Adam. Adam was created without a fallen nature, but yet he was tempted in the garden, like Jesus was tempted. So do you have to have, the argument is, do you have to have a fallen nature to be tempted? Of course, Adam didn't, it seems like.
Say it again. We're trying to get all this on tape.
The only difference is,
you got to talk into it. You can't just hold a mic. Look, let me show you all something. You can't have a mic down here and talk into it and get anything, or wave it around out here while you're talking. You got to put it up to your mouth.
Okay.
So we can hear you. Please. Go ahead.
I've got a lot of questions, but what I was trying to say is that Jesus was born with a man's nature too, but the power of God was still in him, like we get the Holy Ghost, but not in the fullness. But if we could keep seeking God and going on getting the truth, we will finally have the same fullness of that power and be able to overcome. That's my vision of it. It's what we're doing right now. We're trying to grow up and get more power. We've got to seek the Holy Ghost to help us understand what you're saying and let it get in our heart to motivate us to overcome.
I'd have to say that Jesus did not have a fallen nature.
Well, the temptation then wasn't...
Yes, he had temptation just like Adam did.
Yeah.
But Jesus was born of God. Mary gave him a body, but the seed came from God. He didn't have to be born again.
Yes.
He wasn't ever born of a corrupt nature.
He had the full power of the Holy Ghost.
He was God's son, and even though he had a serpent nature that he had to deal with, he never gave in to it.
Right.
He never gave over to it. He could have became fallen just like Adam did, but he did not fall. He wasn't born of corruption like we were. But he made it possible that we could be heirs with him and joint heirs in being reborn of the nature that he was born of. And he still had a baptism. He still had to go through the trials and the temptations. And Adam was born in a perfect environment, where Jesus was born in a corrupt environment.
You're talking about what you said. Jesus had an advantage on us.
Yes, he had an advantage on us.
He was born with that power.
He was born with that, but he could have failed. There's no question about that, because he was tempted in all points, Hebrews 2, as we are. And he did not take on him the nature of angels. He wasn't divine. He was a man. But he was a man of God. He was God's son. He was born of God. And so he had all the same ability to fall as Adam did. He just didn't. Now, he also was in a special place with God. He was in a paradise. If he would have failed, he would have lost eternal life. He would have, in fact, we'd all been lost with it. But because he was in a place like Adam, that he had all of the power of God and all the knowledge of God and all of the Spirit of God and the wisdom to live above sin. Yes.
I was just going to comment. When Adam and Eve were tempted by when the serpent was speaking to them, he asked them, he said, have you not been told that if you eat of that tree, you would be like a god? And people might say, well, Jesus was already a god. But when Jesus walked on this earth, he always honored his Father. He always gave him honor. He never worshipped or desired to be his Father. So, in essence, he could have been tempted to try to output his Father the way that they were wanting to be a God-like person because they wanted what Jesus had. They wanted that recognition. So, those three temptations when he was out in the desert. You know, Paul was referring to is that he was tempted to take over everything.
Brother Thompson was just saying Jesus suffered that same temptation in this 40 days of fasting where he's, Satan said, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. He had that
Brother Smith, could you say that Jesus could be called God in the flesh? That's what the religious world calls him.
No, he wasn't God in the flesh.
Okay.
He was the Son of God here on this earth. He was a man, and he didn't, before he went back to heaven, he said, God, glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. He went back to being deity. But here on this earth, he was a man to direct us and guide us and be the example for mankind. That's why he didn't take on the nature of angels. The nature of angels is a celestial nature. Jesus didn't do that. He took on the seed of Abraham.
In lieu of the scripture there, what she was talking about the serpent telling Eve that in the day ye eat of that you'll be a god. If you'll refer back to John 11:34, Jesus answered them. Says, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. And if the word of God came, says, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him who the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God. So when we are given knowledge, heavenly knowledge, which is what Adam received from God, he was a God. He's a God with a little G. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, you are a God. Just as what he's saying here. You become as a God with the amount of knowledge and the ability through the Holy Ghost that he gives you. And if you look into Romans 6, once we receive the Holy Ghost, technically, we are baptized in his death so that we should actually no longer sin from that point on. That full birth there should make you... Now, we do continue to sin. You continue to sin after you receive the Holy Ghost. That's a given. But the way that scripture reads in Romans, it leads to the ideology that once you receive the Holy Ghost, you should completely be ceased from your sin.
See, that's where men make the mistake, to me, of trying to apply scriptures that was written in a divine order when everything God had was available and try to apply it down here when we're in a place where the church fell away and it's yet to be fully restored. That back there, they had the power to live above sin. There was enough knowledge and enough of power of God that hasn't been restored down here.
Well, you'd have to say, or that would beg the question then that, or maybe it would just be a reinforcement that Adam was actually, I dare use the word perfect, because I don't believe he is perfect. I do believe he was completely upright, but he sought out many inventions. That's what the Bible says, that man was created upright, but he sought out many inventions. He didn't have the power that the restored church had, or the early church had in Christ's day, did he? Did he have that same ability?
Adam?
Uh-huh.
Yes.
That same power?
Yeah.
So we created an imperfect man in a perfect environment, and he fell. But then we created an imperfect man. I'm sorry. Let me back up. We created an imperfect man in a perfect environment, and he failed. Then we created a perfect man in an imperfect environment, and he succeeded. So therefore, everybody behind him should have that same capacity, because we are all imperfect. I know the church
fell away. We don't have the same availability of the power of God that he had.
So then the Holy Ghost that we have is we had the same availability that the early church had.
No, we don't.
The early church produced overcomers.
Yes.
Because they had the truth.
Yeah.
They had all the requirements.
They did. I'm trying to understand what Brother Pryor's...
Yes.
I was just saying that in lieu of Sister Holly's question, Adam was a god. It was a jot of the earth. It's a little g. I understand that. I'm not talking about the infinite power and ability of God the Father, or even Christ his Son, in that form of a god. But he was a god, and even Jesus.
Let me explain my take on that, so that might help you. How, you know, my take on where Jesus said, "I've said ye are gods." In the beginning, he told Adam that if you eat that, you'll become as... Now man has become as we are. All to me, he meant by that is, now you have decided to become your own God, do your own will, and follow after your own ideologies. You've decided to take control and be your own head. And that's... He started in the beginning showing you are gods, because you have become your own heads, decided what you wanted to do.
Well, if that's the case, then does the minister become the god of the church? Does the ministry become the god to the body?
You're not a god if you turn your life over to Christ and follow Christ. If you make up your mind that I'm going to do my own will, I'm going to follow my own ideology, I'm not going to use God for my instructor, I'm going against what he says, I think I'm smarter than he is, then I've become my own God. But I don't think I've become God's God. Brother Mark?
Brother Smith, can I read the scripture that he's referring to, that Jesus is referring to in Psalms 82?
Mm-hmm.
It says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept persons of the wicked? Salah. Defend the poor and fatherless, and do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy, and rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all the children of the Most... And let me go back and say, I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like the princes. like one of the princes. Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations.
If the word of God comes to us, we become as a God. Now I'm not saying we are sinless, I'm not saying we're perfect, but the Spirit of God is what he says here. If he called them gods unto whom, and that's the key there, I believe, unto whom the word of God came. So whenever we become fully aware, the question is did Adam know that he had a carnal side? Or did he just stumble into it? Did he really choose, or was it just embedded so deep in his nature that he just acted upon his own impulses? It was an animalistic impulse, a superiority impulse.
You know, that'd be contrary to everything the Bible has to say about paradise.
Would it be contrary, let me put it this way, to what you teach about Adam having the dominance over Eve to where he wanted her worship? That's where you put the sin at. And I agree that. I think it's an accurate description for sure. Everybody in the body believes. I can't believe anybody would even believe that eating an apple would ever cause you to sin. I don't like them, but it's not because I'm afraid of them. I don't like apples. But if the Word of God came to us, I believe that we become, to some extent, as a God on this earth. We have to be. Now, I'm not saying that you have the power that God has, or I have it, or anybody has it.
Well, way are you a God? What way?
That you have the ability, through the Spirit and the Word of God, to overcome your Adamic nature, whereas you don't have that outside of there. You don't have that ability to even recognize. You may recognize, like an alcoholic will recognize, I need to quit being an alcoholic. And so he may go through a 12-step program. That doesn't make him a God, but that knowledge does give him a superiority over that weakness.
Well, it does, and I think either through faith or through a new birth, it makes you a son of God. But we may be carrying it too far to say that we're gods, other than in the context of, like I'm saying, that I think, you know, I think they're, like Jesus was saying, that you become like God when you decide to do your own will and become your own head. God is a head that is doing his own pleasure. He's a head of the world. He creates. When you decide that you're going to be your own God and you decide to create and do your own, you know, and you're not following God's instructions, you're not, you know, following God's ways, in that sense, you're like a God. You know, we're nothing like the God, the Creator, or the God of, you know, you might say of all gods.
Well,
but
even in Brother Mark's,
I think it's probably, you know, and I don't know where you could go with this anyway, because
I think we live beyond or below our potential, and I think some of it may be because we don't recognize the ability or power that you actually do hold over your own Adamic nature. We put, as you started out the service this morning, with some people put the devil higher than God, and sometimes I think we put the sinful nature of man higher than the ability of the Holy Ghost to overcome it.
I think that's definitely a danger that we all have. I think what keeps us there is our inabilities and failures, probably. But I do think that we can, most of us could probably do better than we're doing if we really fully recognize what God's done in our lives and what he's done for us. But I don't...
But my main point to comment was to show that the serpent did say that you will be a God, but all of that was through knowledge. Jesus did say, as Brother Mark reiterated through Psalms 82, that you will be a God, but there again, it's through knowledge.
Well, that's just something me and you disagree on.
Oh, I don't mean to disagree with you in any way.
No, but I just mean I don't feel like that we're gods because of knowledge. I explained how my take on it, how I feel, you know, I don't have a problem saying I'm a son of God or I'm godlike. I mean, that's godliness is godlike. So, and that may be just where we're, you know, we may not be different really in what we're saying. Just hold steady. But all I'm saying is that I don't know the prophet. I hear what you're saying. If you look at it through the, you know, in other
words,
just
the context of the scripture here, isn't it?
Which one?
John 10. I don't think I'm adding anything into it. But actually,
he's referring back to
Psalms 82.
Yeah, which I think Psalms 82 is showing that, you know, I've made all man, all flesh. They're all my children, and I called you gods. He started from the very beginning in Genesis, showing that man that does his own will becomes his own god, because he learns good and evil. He decides to do his own will. In the day you eat thereof, and when he did it, he said, now man has become as we are. In what way would Adam become as God was because he disobeyed him? That's my point.
Okay, can I explain something?
Uh-huh.
Okay, this all happened one day when I was getting ready to go to class. The day started out horrible. Everything was going crazy. And something had been said over the weekend, and I was on my way down the road, and I thought, Adam and Eve, this is all y'all's fault. And I stopped, and I thought, what in the world did these two people want so bad that they would give up everything they had? I mean, Adam named all the animals. I had intelligence. What did the devil say? What did Satan say to Eve that day? And he pulled up the scripture, and he said that they would be like gods. I said, oh, my gosh. And so my thought pattern was they coveted something they did not have. And what they coveted was to be like Jesus, to have his ability. And then when I was talking to Brother Smith the first time we ever got together, we kind of went over this, and he told me some things that he felt that kind of conjoined with what I was thinking, that they were wanting something they didn't have beyond what they had. And he said that Eve, being the weaker vessel, that did not have probably the same relationship exactly that Adam had, fed to her husband, and probably he fed off of what she had. And between the two of them, they created this desire to have something they did not want, they did not have. And that opened their eyes to realize that, you know, they could do. And this kind of all goes together with what's being said today. When their eyes, when that shield fell off of their eyes and they realized they could do what they wanted, they could do have what they wanted, they become their own God. They took their eyes off of Jesus. And Brother Lineker taught us that there is no temptation without a desire. So somewhere there was a desire created, and that's why I kind of agree with you when you said that Eve fed Adam and Adam fed off of what she did to, you know, as she went around and said, oh, honey, you're so good. And she started building Adam up in her eyes above Jesus, then that desire to become greater to each other created that godlike spirit.
Brother Pryor, where's the scripture in John you was reading?
John 10:34. And it's 11:09.
Okay. I'm sorry.
The knowledge and the law that he had put in those people.
So you don't think in Psalms 82 he's just talking to Israel, just the children?
No, that's what I believe he's talking to. Because in that world, they were gods, just like Nebuchadnezzar was nearly a god to the whole known world back then.
I don't have any problem with that, because I don't think the scriptures is written, you know, to the whole world. They were of Adam. They were Adam. They had Adamic natures, just like Adam had. And yeah. Yes. No, he wasn't. He wasn't. He was perfectly made, but he wasn't. He wasn't perfect in that he couldn't fall.
He wasn't an overcomer.
No.
But he was perfect when he was put there.
There wasn't any sin in him, and he was. He was a son of God. He was made of God, and he was of the nature of God, just like Christ was born of the nature of God, but. And he was, like Brother Pryor said, he was in a perfect environment. Yet, what caused him to sin was his own will. God gave him a will, but he gave him the power. God wouldn't have put him there and told him what to do, and told him the penalty if he went against him was death, if he couldn't do what God asked him to do. That would have been unjust and unfair. Jesus was put in an imperfect environment with the same abilities and same power that Adam had, and he had a will, same will like Adam did, but he did the Father's will. He did not fail. He did not do the will of
Jesus own. Was the second Adam. He come in the same condition first Adam was in.
But the question where this all started from, and this is what I want to clarify, where it all started from was Jesus considered God in the flesh? The answer to that is absolutely no. He was not like God the Father, or an all-knowing God, that he couldn't fail, he couldn't fall, and that he had the power that he had in heaven before he came here. The answer to that's no. If he did, there wouldn't have been any purpose for him to come and do what he did, because it wouldn't help us. It wouldn't help us overcome the sin condition. But we become joint heirs with him because he gave us the ability to be born of the same nature he's born of. And he gives us also the right or the power to live above sin. But he's only, you know, the church fell away, it's being restored, and that's coming to us through restoration. We don't have the full power of it yet.
Brother Smith?
Yes.
When did Christ take on the godlike ability?
When he was reduced to a seed and placed in Mary's womb.
So he had the ability all of his life.
Christ was the God of the Old Testament. Everything you read about God almost is Christ in the Old Testament. Right. He was the one doing the will of his Father through the Old Testament.
Okay.
But he was reduced, you know, to a seed and became he was the seed of the woman in Mary's womb. I don't make a difference in the seed of the woman and the seed of Abraham. A woman don't produce seed.
Brother Smith, could I ask one last question? Clarification of a statement.
Okay.
It was said in the meeting that Jesus overcame his will. He had the power of God and the ability to do anything at all times, whereas we don't have the ability to do anything at any time, nearly. But it was said that in the meeting, that he overcame his will. The thing he had to fight down was to not take it in his own hands and be God at that moment. Whenever he needed to turn rocks to bread, he chose to starve. When he needed to do other things, you know, when he could have fixed the situation or, you know, changed man right there by the power of God that he actually held. He kept that captivated in himself and didn't yield to that desire to want to fix that, but went ahead and just kept himself as a man. That was a statement that Brother Waters made, at least to some extent. Do you agree with that?
No.
Okay.
No, I don't. I think Jesus had to live by faith just like we do, and I think if he had tried to do anything outside of God's will, he would have failed. He wouldn't have been able to do it.
Do you find that we falter in our belief towards Jesus by trying to place him as too high a deity on the earth?
While he was here on the earth?
We try to make him where he absolutely was completely sin-free, spotless. He could not have ever had the possibility of doing anything wrong in order in our mind to keep him as a God. Do we falter in that thinking?
Probably. To an extent. I mean, that had to be clarified. Like when he was a little boy. See, sin, you're not guilty of sin until you have a knowledge of the law. And so Jesus, he may have made several mistakes when he was a little boy. He didn't have knowledge. You know, he was a little boy. He probably had to be corrected. I wouldn't doubt what Joseph whipped him. But when he came to the knowledge of righteousness, he did it. And I don't think that he had a corruption, you know, that I think he had a serpent nature or a serpent-like nature. He had a nature that had a will as a human being. That's what made him different than what he was in heaven. He was an angel in heaven or an archangel or highest creation of God, and I don't think he had a will to do anything but God's will. When he came here on earth, he had a will that he had to answer God in overcoming his own will and doing the will of God. Well, he wasn't probably that. I mean, he was probably more in his daddy's carpenter shop doing more work in there. And whenever, but he went to the synagogue often, but angels ministered to him. He was a unique little boy, child of God ministered to him. Angels ministered. He had a desire. Like some little kids are just geniuses, you know, and they spend their time doing, you know, whatever their talent is. I think Jesus had a special calling, and God dealt with him, and I think he was continually studying on the things of God. God led him all the way. I don't have any doubt about that. He definitely had an advantage over us in his creation here on earth. But, yeah, let's go upstairs. Anybody that's upstairs, we're coming. Don't leave.